I want to encourage you this morning to have your Bible out and to follow along. Open, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is where we are going to begin in our study. I want to talk about what the Bible says about the purpose of baptism. But more specifically, more pointedly, I want to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about the purpose of baptism. I'll tell you why we're taking that approach in just a moment. So good to see everyone. This holiday weekend that has taken some of our number away, it's so good to see those who are visiting with us. You're an honored guest. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have an opportunity. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to meet for our second hour of worship. And being the fourth Sunday of the month, it's going to be an hour dedicated to singing. We encourage you to come back and join us in that hour of worship and praise unto God. And if you have any questions about anything that you observe while you're with us today, or anything that you hear perhaps in the sermon that we are about to study together, please let us know. We'd be grateful to have an opportunity to sit down with you at your convenience with an open Bible and consider the answers to questions or concerns that you may have. I want to start this morning by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. There are many people around about us today who believe in faith-only salvation. That is, they believe, they teach, and they insist that the moment a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the moment a person believes that Jesus is the Son of God, they're saved. Their sins are washed away, they're born again, they are made a child of God. And many of them, I've heard, go to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, and especially Paul's statement, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, as an endorsement of this false doctrine. And they'll reason from this passage that if baptism was essential, then Christ surely would have sent Paul to baptize. But he didn't send him to baptize, he just sent him to preach the gospel. And so that's all that's needed in order for us to be saved, is to hear and to believe the gospel. Now such a conclusion is not only ignoring the context of this passage, but it's also ignoring everything else the Apostle Paul had to say on the subject of baptism. So before we throw out baptism as being necessary for salvation, wouldn't we do well to look and see what Paul has actually said about baptism? And especially to look and see what he has to say about the purpose of baptism before we decide that baptism is not essential. That's what I want us to do this morning. Just very simply, take a look at a few things from the writings of the Apostle Paul and one from the words that he spoke on one occasion, and take a look at what Paul would have to say about the purpose of baptism. The first thing that we're going to notice is that baptism places us into some important things. I want to look at three things that we're baptized into. First, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are baptized into Christ. Now, some of these verses I'm going to have spelled out for us on the overhead behind me. Others, we're just going to have a reference to, we're going to turn to in our Bible to look at them. But I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bible and look in your Bible at every one of these passages of Scripture and make sure that you're hearing correctly and you're reading it correctly. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, The Apostle Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, we're sons of God through faith, verse 26 says. Many people would amen that, would agree with that. But what kind of faith? Well, the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. James chapter 2 talks about faith that brings about our salvation, faith that is obedient. And that's the kind of faith under consideration here. It is the faith that has moved us to obey the conditions that are set forth in the gospel, verse 27, to be baptized into Christ. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we must understand that regardless of our belief, regardless of our perceptions or our intentions, we are outside of Christ prior to water baptism. It is at the point of baptism that we enter into Christ. And prior to and without water baptism, we're outside of Christ. Now, someone may say, so what? So what? I'm still saved. How can you be saved by Jesus Christ if you're outside of Christ? I want us to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 to address that particular question. How can we be saved of our sins if we're outside of Christ? Because we're outside of Christ until we're baptized into Him. If we're saved by faith only without baptism, how can we really be saved? We're outside of Christ. What does it mean to be found in Christ? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ. And then goes on through verse 14 to list some of these blessings. In verse 4, it says that we are chosen by God in Him, that is, in Christ. Verse 5, we are adopted as sons by Him. That is, we become children of God by Christ and in Christ. Verse 6, we are accepted by God in Christ. Outside of Christ, we're not accepted by Him. But in Christ, we're accepted, we're welcomed by Christ. Verse 7, a very important verse. In Christ we have redemption, that is, we're brought back unto God, and we have the forgiveness of our sins through His shed blood. That's in Christ. In verse 9, in Christ we are made known the mystery of the gospel. That is how Jew and Gentile is to be saved through Christ. In verse 11, in Christ and Him we have an inheritance. We have a promise of a home in heaven. And verse 13, in Christ we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise, a guarantee of that which is to come. Look at the blessings that we have in Christ. Now the question, how do we get into Christ? Because outside of Christ, we don't have these blessings. Outside of Christ, we don't have access to being accepted, to be adopted, to having that promise of an inheritance, especially verse 7, being forgiven of our sins. We have to be in Christ to receive these blessings, receive these promises. How do we get into Christ? Does the Bible teach that we are to believe our way into Christ? You know, you can read the Bible from cover to cover, and you're going to find passages that talk about the importance of believing in Christ, but you're not going to find one passage that teaches that it is through belief that we enter into Christ. No, we don't believe our way into Christ. We don't confess our way into Christ, repent our way into Christ. We don't come to the front pew and pray our way into Christ, and we don't dig in our pocket and pay our way into Christ. But you know what we do? We're baptized into Christ. It's not until the point of baptism that we enter into Christ where every spiritual blessing is found. And without that, we don't have the forgiveness of our sins. Prior to that, we don't have redemption, reconciliation. Prior to that, we cannot be saved. You see, this is important. According to Paul, baptism is very important. Secondly, if we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we see that baptism places us into our Lord's death. And that's significant. Baptism is patterned, that is, the believer's baptism is patterned after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, well, we just talked about that, being baptized into Christ. Now notice that we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It is in baptism that we put to death and bury that old man that is guilty of sin. In verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We're not to go on sinning as Christians. Why? Paul says we died to sin. When did that happen? Verses 3 and 4, at baptism. At baptism, you died to sin, and that old man, he was buried. And verse 4 says you're to rise to walk in newness of life. When does newness of life begin? The newness of life, that is, being born again, being a new creature, 2 Corinthians, as Paul writes about. When does that begin? Does it begin at the point of faith? No. It begins after baptism. You rise to walk in newness of life. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That part of our life in which we were guilty of sin, that part died when we became a Christian. It was buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we came forward to walk in newness of life. It is at the point of baptism that the old man of sin is put away, buried, and new life begins. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can we be raised before we are buried? Now, that's not a trick question. I realize that school is out for a lot of people, but let's put our thinking caps back on for just a moment. Can you be raised before you are buried? Baptism is likened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was he raised before he was buried? No. He was buried first, and then he was raised. If salvation is by faith only, and you talk to some of these sincere people who believe this, you're saved by faith only, what about baptism? Well, you should be baptized. You should be baptized, but you don't have to be baptized to be saved. What they're saying is that you die to sin, you rise to walk in newness of life, and you should get around to burying that old dead body. That doesn't make any sense, and it does not fit the pattern of what the Holy Spirit has set forth in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Now I ask you again, can you be raised before you're buried? The answer is no. Do you have salvation before water baptism? No. It is in baptism that that old man of sin is put in the grave, that dead man is put away, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Newness of life comes after water baptism, not before. It's important that we get this. It's important that we understand this, realize the purpose for baptism. As far as talking about being baptized into things, we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we're told that we are baptized into his body. Baptized into his body. In Romans chapter 12, I want to read verses 12 and 13. I have 13 here on this chart, but let's look at verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. In this chapter, what Paul is doing is he's talking about the local church, and that's what we are right here at Knollwood. We are a local church. It says that the members of the local church are like the members of the parts of a physical body. They're all different. If you dissect it and you can take it all apart, they're all different. But you put it together and it works the way God's created. the way it functions, the way God has made it. The same thing is true of the local church. We've got all the members, and all the members are different, but together we work in harmony, and we perform what God has given the local church to do. How is it that we come to be a part of this body? Well, we're told in verse 13 that we're baptized into this body. What is the body? The body of Christ is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is the body of Christ. So it makes sense that if baptism puts us into Christ, well, that sure enough puts us into the body of Christ, doesn't it? Yes. What is the church? The church is the body of saved people. It is God's people. It's the Lord's people. But specifically, it is the body of saved people. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 47 in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 2, we have the record of the first gospel sermon being preached. And the church comes into existence as a result of this. The gospel is preached. 3,000 respond and are baptized that very day. Verse 41, "And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." The church comes into existence. And look at verse 47. This is talking about the days immediately following this great event, this great beginning. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What is the church? Is the church some social club? Is it some recreational club? No. The church is a group, a body of people that share this one thing in common. We're saved. We're all saved. How do we become a part of that group of saved people? Again, that's not rocket science. We just put our thinking caps back on for just a moment. If we're saved, wouldn't we be a part of that body of saved people? Yes. The very thing that saves us adds us to that group of saved people. The very thing that saves us makes us a part of the body of saved people. When we're baptized into Christ, we're saved. And thus, we are automatically a part of his body of saved people. It's not that difficult. But look at the purpose of baptism. Look at what it does. Paul says that we're baptized into the body. But there's more. Paul has more to say about baptism, the purpose of baptism. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is giving a verbal account of his conversion. This morning in our Bible class, we pointed out that there are actually three accounts of Saul's conversion, who becomes the Apostle Paul. The first is a historical account given in chapter 9. But in chapters 22 and 26, they are accounts that are given by Paul himself. So this is Paul speaking. Paul, what's the purpose of baptism? Paul says that, well, in my case, when Ananias came to me, here's what he said. "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now notice that there's urgency with baptism here. Why are you waiting, Paul? Why are you waiting to do this? I know some religious groups do not doubt their sincerity one bit, but they'll actually wait to perform baptisms till the next week, maybe the next month, maybe just one day a year. They have baptisms. There are different practices like this. In the Bible, there's always urgency with baptism. The same hour of the night, that same day we saw in Acts chapter 2. Here, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? What's the urgency? Well, when you look at the purpose for baptism, it's not hard to appreciate the urgency. What's baptism for? What purpose does it serve? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
When Ananias came to Saul, he was a believer. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was already penitent. He was scared to death. He'd been 3 days without eating or drinking. He's asking, what shall I do? But he has yet to be baptized, and according to Ananias, he still has his sin. I ask another question. Can you be saved from your sins if you still have your sins? The answer is no. You can't be saved. As long as you have those sins, you have to bear the guilt of those sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Paul would go on to write in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, that is, we can't earn our way into heaven. Baptism is not a work of merit by which we earn our way into heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That washing of regeneration, what is that? That's obviously baptism. It's that baptism that the sins are washed away and that spiritually we are made new. Remember, we put that old man of sin, he's dead, and we bury him. And we rise to walk in newness of life. There's that regeneration to make new again. New of life comes when? After baptism, the washing of regeneration. What is that? That's baptism. Paul, what's the purpose of baptism? It's at the point of baptism that your sins are washed away. One more thing that the Apostle Paul teaches us about baptism that's very important for us to understand. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that there's only one baptism. There's only one legitimate baptism. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on to point out that this unity is founded upon seven particular things. Seven things upon which there must be agreement. It says there is one body. We've already pointed out the body is the church. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Bible says there's one baptism. But when we look in the religious world today, we get out and drive up and down Fairfield Drive, we're going to find all kinds of different churches that teach and hold to all different kinds of baptism. And here's the thing, each group is going to have their own baptism, and they're not necessarily going to accept another group's teaching on baptism. If you want to leave one church and go to another church, chances are you're going to have to be rebaptized to be a part of that church. So they acknowledge that different doctrines exist on baptism, but they don't accept those different doctrines. It's interesting. What kind of different doctrines exist on baptism? One would be the mode of baptism. What do you have to do in order to be baptized? In some churches, they're going to say, well, if you just sprinkle water on your head, we'll call that baptism. That's baptism. Others will insist, no, you have to be immersed. And rightly so. We saw in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, baptism is a burial. When you bury something, you don't sprinkle a little dirt on it. You dig the hole and you put it completely under. That's the Bible description of what baptism is. But there's different doctrines regarding the mode of baptism, regarding who can be baptized. Some will only baptize penitent believers. Others say infants can be baptized and should be baptized. What about the element of baptism? Are we going to be baptized in water? Some charismatics say no, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. It's a completely different element, different baptism. About the purpose for baptism. Some say baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace, which I've not really understood. I've heard people make this statement that you ought to be baptized because Jesus commands us to be baptized, but you don't have to be baptized. I don't understand that. Baptism is a command. Jesus says we have to do it, but we don't have to do it. And I think that kind of reasoning says a lot about folks, not just about baptism. I think it says a lot about folks.
I don't know anywhere in this book where any command is optional. No, we have to obey the Lord. Some teach that baptism is the way you join their denomination. And again, to change from one denomination to another, a lot of times you have to be rebaptized into that denomination before you're recognized as a member. What's the purpose of baptism? There's all different kinds of ideas. Here's the point. I want you to get this. Up and down the street in town, we've got all these different ideas about baptism. Who can be baptized, what baptism is, what the element is, what the purpose is. They can't all be right. They can't all be right. Well, yeah, they can. No. What if one group said 2 plus 2 is 4, and the other group said 2 plus 2 is 5, and the other group 2 plus 2 is 3? Can they all be right? Well, of course they're not all right. They're not all right regarding this question either. They might all be wrong, but they can't all be right. Paul, what do you say? There's one baptism. There's only one. And if you haven't been baptized with that baptism, you're not saved. Look with me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. I want to show you something. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus. And there he finds some disciples. And he says in verse 2, Acts chapter 19, verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." That's an interesting response. And that makes the Apostle Paul stop and back up. Now, you claim to be disciples, but you've not heard of the Holy Spirit. So verse 3, he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Now John the Baptist was the predecessor of Christ. He's the one that came before Christ and prepared the people for Christ. And he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, but it was preparatory. And when Christ rose from the dead, commissioned his apostles and ascended into heaven, he commissioned them to go and baptize in his name for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the baptism that is in effect, not John's baptism. So he straightens them out on this. Verse 4, and Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." What happened here? They'd undergone a baptism, but they came to understand that it was the wrong baptism, that it did not have any effect upon them, and they submitted to the correct baptism. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of their sins. Now, some would call this baptism that they were actually legitimately really baptized here. Others could call it rebaptism because they were baptized before, and then here they are being baptized again. I don't want to argue those kind of semantics. The point is very clear. They had been baptized, but they learned it was wrong, so they did it right. And there are a lot of people in the world that need to do the same thing. Well, they've been baptized. Maybe they were baptized as a teenager, or they were gone to some church camp somewhere. Maybe they were baptized as an adult to get into a denomination somewhere. Maybe they were baptized when they were a little bitty, and they don't even remember it. But they open up the scriptures and they read and they hear what Paul has to say about baptism and realize, I haven't done what's right. And there's one baptism. There's only one. And that's the one that we have to submit to if we're going to be saved today. Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel. Obviously, baptism is a part of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as you read through the book of Acts, everywhere the gospel went, they were baptized. They were taught the purpose of baptism. There are people today who will deny this for various reasons. Because of, or at least they want to go to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. But let's go to Paul and let's ask him. Paul, what do you really have to say about baptism? Well, he teaches us in his writings and his words that baptism is the means by which we get into Christ, where every spiritual blessing is found. It is the way that we enter into his death from which we can rise to walk in newness of life. It is the way that we enter into his body. It is the way our sins are washed away, and there is only one baptism that will do this. And we have to submit to the proper baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 says that now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to do this. Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus and said, "What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You understand what we've studied about these few moments this morning. And realize that you are outside of Christ. Just like Saul learned on the road to Damascus that he was not right with God. And it shook him to the core. If you realize that you are outside of Christ, that you are outside of fellowship with him, that you do not have the forgiveness of your sins, and you know what's standing between you and man, that's baptism. You have the opportunity. We have water ready. You have the opportunity, if you're ready to profess your faith in Christ, we'd be honored to assist you in putting on the Lord in baptism. If you've done that in the past, but you become unfaithful, you need to come back unto the Lord. If you've got questions about this, you need to study about this some more, let me know. We'd be glad to help you whatever way we can. But if you need to respond to the invitation, please come. Let's get in the stand and see.